Turn to the back of your bulletin, and that is the text we have for today. So if you'll stand, and we're going to read it together. Quite a long section, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. We've been going through 1 Thess for the last 7 months, and we come to the final chapter this day. So let's read it together as it actually is the Word of God. Let's read it together. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Let's pray over this passage. Father, we come to another passage in Scripture in this letter that focuses on the day of the Lord, the return of Christ. And Lord, we know that is our ultimate hope, because we know that day will be the day when our complete salvation draws nigh, and you will take us to be with yourself. So Lord, help us this morning to pay attention to your word in a way that is both theologically sound and practically useful, Lord, that we may be living out the life that you have called us to live in light of the certainty of your return. Lord, have mercy on us today. We just thank you for your Son. Thank you that you sent him at the time you did, in the way you did, and the death he died for our sins. May, Lord, our time in this word today be a reflection of the greatness of your great salvation plan. Help us to learn more and understand more, so that our hearts and minds and wills be conformed more and more to follow after your way and your word. Help us now, Lord. Also, we ask that you be with Ben next door as he instructs and teaches and loves the young children, that you bless him too, Lord. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. At the end of the chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians last week, we were brought to consider the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was explaining this in context of a question that had arisen in the minds of those who were grieving the loss of loved ones. Remember, we faced the fact that people die, and there was a question of what happens to them, and will they miss out on the glory when Christ returns? And Paul ended up encouraging the believers in Christ not to grieve the loss of their loved ones, as others do who have no hope. And it was an encouraging time for them, for him. He encouraged them to remind one another of the certainty of Christ coming back, but also of there'd be a time when they would be reunited with their loved ones, and so be with the Lord forever. Now, whenever the return of Christ, that topic is put before us, that always leads to other questions. And today's section, Paul is anticipating, or maybe has even heard, of a typical question that would concern the coming of Christ. And that question is, what? When? When is he coming? That's a natural question, isn't it? When is he going to come? And that, I believe, is what Paul is anticipating or has heard from this fledgling but genuine church 2,000 years ago that we are trying to align ourselves with and see them as our brothers and sisters and be this model church which they were. Paul then turns his attention not to just the coming of the Lord and what that will do for the saints in reuniting them, but he's actually going to now talk about more of what else the coming of the Lord brings, which is also judgment. Judgment upon those who are left in unbelief, but also a call to those who are alive and well, how they should live before he comes. Paul isn't going to give an answer to the question of when. That is not his intent. But rather, he gives an exhortation. And his response, if you look at it and follow it, it is a pastoral word that is practical and accurate. He is not going to speculate about the day of the Lord, when it's going to come. He is not going to add fuel to their thoughts. Rather, his teaching about the final events of Christ's return is meant to inform and encourage them in their daily life and conduct. It's good to have clear thinking about the end, because that will help us live as true Christians in the present. And that's what we want to do today, is have a clear thought about the end and what that will mean, so that we can have the right conduct in the present. In this passage, what I want to do is just pick out, Paul is going to explain to us Christians how they are to live. And he's going to do that by way of contrast. This is one of the scripture's typical ways of helping us see how we are to live. A striking contrast, not just a small contrast, but a striking contrast between how we ought to live as opposed to how those who remain in darkness continue to live. I see three, I'll break it down for you. In verse 1 through 5 is going to be the first contrast, where Paul is going to focus on the reality of the future event of Christ's coming. It's really going to happen. And then the second contrast will be in verse 6 through 8, where in light of the reality of Christ's coming, he is going to show us the responsibility of the Christians who are awaiting his return. And then the final contrast I'll see in verse 9 through 10, where the focus is on our destiny, the destiny of those who are in Christ, as opposed to those who don't know him. So three striking contrasts that exist between all those who are truly waiting for the return of Christ, who are living the life of faith, and those who not only don't know, but don't care. And as in most Sunday morning gatherings, made up of a congregation, there's more likely people here on both sides of the camp. You may be here today saying, I am a believer who is waiting for the return of Christ. Whether I am dead in Christ, whether I've gone on from this world, or whether I am alive when he comes, I am waiting for him. And that would make up, hopefully, the majority of people here today. But there's a good chance also that some of you here today who are not waiting for the return of Christ. You have very little interest in it. Don't really believe in it. You're unconvinced of its reality. But by the authority of the Word of God today, I want to proclaim that it is a certain reality. It is a fact that has not yet happened. And it's on the basis of the gospel that I say that Jesus Christ died and he rose again and he ascended to heaven. Things that he promised he would do, and he promised that he would return one day. So on the basis of what has already happened, his incarnation, his coming from heaven, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension, and his present reign, he will come again. And it bears upon all of our lives. with incredible relevance. So today may we be humbled by the word of God and consider ourselves privileged to be even in a position where we can hear God speak to us. I want you to see today what side of this discussion you find yourself on and how you are to line up your life with it. And hopefully if you are on the wrong side of the discussion, that the word of God will convict you of your need for Christ. And if you are on the right side of the discussion, that you will be convicted strongly to follow the exhortation that Paul gave to this young church. So this first contrast in verse 1 through 5, let me read it to you again. It's a big section, so I'm going to read these three sections individually. Paul says now, he's turning his mind from the return of the Lord, what it means for the saints. He's broadening his thought. Now he says, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Here's the contrast. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Paul says to these brothers, you have no need for anyone to write anything about to you about this. For you yourselves are what? You are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. They are fully aware of two things and convinced. One's that the Lord will come, but also that they don't know when he's going to come. And then when he does come, it will be, in this description, like a thief in the night. Well, first and foremost, when we see the day of the Lord, this is a strong Old Testament allusion to the day of the Lord. And in the Old Testament especially, the day of the Lord is referred to a time of when God will judge the nations that oppose him and restore to Israel, his people, the former glory. That's what they were expecting. But the prophets of old also included in that term of the day of the Lord a judgment against those who were professing to be God's people for their hypocrisy, for their lack of living as they ought to. The day of the Lord throughout the New Testament, that thought is uppermost as well. It doesn't disappear. It becomes increasingly more urgent in light of Christ. Because Christ is the fulfillment of the day of the Lord when he returns. It points towards the day when Christ will be manifested in all his glory. The day of the Lord. Albert Barnes says this, it will be the time when Jesus Christ will be the prominent object in view of the assembled universe. It will be obvious that the day of the Lord will come. It is a fearful day. It is an awesome day. It is a fearful day for those who have rejected Christ. Yet for those who are waiting for him, it will be a day of rejoicing. And yet tinged with that sense of awe and fear of who it is who is coming. So here's the contrast. On the positive side, you are fully aware that he is coming, but you don't know when. The contrast is, on the other side, they are unaware. People, in verse 3, while people are saying, what it means by that is while other people who we don't call brothers, while the general population who are foreigners to the promise of God, those people, while they are saying what? Peace and security. While they are looking for peace and security on an earthbound vision, when they look just horizontally, and they're looking for their worth and their substance and their hope on things of the earth, they are unaware and unconvinced of anything. They're not ready, and they don't care. While people are saying there is peace and security, Paul then says, then this sudden destruction will come upon them. How? As labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Sudden destruction. When the Lord comes, we're not talking about annihilation, which is what a lot of people would choose. Just annihilate me so I don't know anything else. The scripture doesn't teach us that. Sudden destruction means it'll still be a conscious existence. It's a fearful thing. And he likens it to a thief in the night, which if you're a thief in the night, you will not tell anyone that you're coming, will you? You want your appearance to be unexpected. You will not give any hints that you're coming, per se. You will want to accomplish the purpose, which is a surprise. A thief in the night. Unwelcome. No warning. The whole sense here is many people will be unexpecting and unprepared for the return of Christ. And it will be like a woman with labor pains. And the thought here is there is no escape. So when you ladies who have had your children, when those labor pains start coming on strong, you know there's no escape. Now, I know meds can help nowadays, and the pain can be lessened. But the thought is, when the labor pains come, you know there's no escape from what is coming, just that intense pain. And that is the thought here behind this contrast. There is no escape from what is coming. This is a fearful time. And as part of this contrast about the reality of the event and the way it is to be viewed, Paul gives us, the Christians, the reason for why we are fully aware. Why are we fully aware and convinced that first he is coming, but we don't know when? And there are others who not only don't know, don't care, they're foreigners, even though they may have been told the same. You know, people are told that Jesus Christ is coming. That's not like a secret. The world at large has been told that Christians believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, right? This is not a like foreign thought to them. Oh, I never heard that before. No, they've heard. But why are we fully aware? It's to do with our identity. It's who we now are in Christ. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Verse 5 is the reason for our identity. For you are all children of light, children of the day. You see, so he gives, first of all, a negative. You are not in darkness, brothers. The negative aspect. And the positive aspect is you are all children of the light, children of the day. Now, we know that we used to be children of darkness, didn't we? It doesn't take a lot for us to know that we used to be children of darkness, especially those of us who came to Christ after having lived a while in that darkness. It was obvious. Ephesians 5:8, Paul mentioned this in the letter to the church in Ephesians, in Ephesus. 5:8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Unless we ever think that because we are now in the light and not in the darkness that we are any better than anyone else. We are better off, yes. But better than? No. We have to remind ourselves, how did we become children of light in the first place? Colossians 1:13-14. Paul, again, writing to the church in Colossae, says this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been transferred. We've been transferred, taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light through his Son, through his Son's work. We'll look at that a little bit later on. At the end of verse 5, back in 1 Thessalonians, Paul reminds us again, we are not of the night or of the darkness. He's appealing to these new believers to identify with who they are. Understand who we are. We are now children of light, children of the day, and he's going to call us to walk in that light. So, with that reality of the certainty of the event of Christ, the day of the Lord coming soon, and our identity is the reason why we are even in the conversation. Verse 6 to 8, Paul gives us the second contrast where he focuses on our responsibility. If we are fully aware of the day of the Lord, if we know our identity as children of light, not of darkness, children of the day, not of the night, it stands to reason that we have a responsibility. And we see that in verse 6 through 8. And it's a striking contrast to those who are still in darkness. He says, verse 6, so then, these things being true in verse 1 through 5, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Notice Paul again, he starts off with a negative connotation. He says, so then, let us not sleep as others do. He says, don't be like this. Don't be like others. Don't sleep as others do. What he's talking about is don't be like them who are spiritually unconscious, spiritually dead, insensitive to the call of God on their lives, uncaring and apathetic, indifferent, ignorant. Don't be asleep like that, as others do. And then positively, he says, but let us, children of light, children of the day, let us keep awake and be sober. He's saying, be who you actually are, isn't it? Be who you are. Live out your identity in Christ. He's redeemed you. He's transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son so that you may respond in a way that shows that we are children of the light. Remember back in the Gospel of Mark, especially in chapter 13, where the apostles were asking Jesus about these end times too. And the answer that Jesus gave was the same. You don't know when, but here's one thing you need to do. Be alert. Remember that over and over again. Be alert. Keep watch. Be on guard. That was Jesus' exhortation to his apostles when they were asking about these end days, when the day is coming near. Back again in verse 7, Paul gives the negative side of this contrast. For those who sleep, he says, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. That makes sense. People who are in the darkness, people who are prone to living a life that is unspiritual, insensitive to God's call, who are desiring just to fulfill their own desires and pleasures. We associate that with darkness, don't we? Paul saying, don't be like that. But he's saying positively in verse 8, but since we belong to the day, we belong to the day. And here's the responsibility, the twice repeated responsibility in this passage. Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. But since we belong to the day, be who we are. Be sober. Now that would include being free from drunkenness. That's a good place to start, at least. But it doesn't only mean that. Doesn't just mean sobered up. It would also mean free from any excesses or vices that would stifle our sensitivity to God's clear revelation and his purpose for his children. Sober, an element of being controlled and calm. And just living a deeper life. Not a stoic religious life that no one can understand, but just one that is real. Humble, marked by humility. Be sober-minded. In Romans 12, we talk about don't think of yourself too highly than you ought, but think of yourself in sober judgment. This is the type of people we are called to be. We are to be sober in awe of God's mercy towards us, humbled. So the question I ask is, well, what does keeping awake and being sober look like? Well, Paul tells us, having put on this triad of Christian virtues, it includes this. Having put on, it talks about an armor, which indicates that this we are in a war zone. This is a battlefield. It's not easy. You don't just keep awake and be sober. There are forces against us that will prevent us from being that way. And that's just daily life, isn't it? To keep awake, spiritually alert, be on guard. We studied that in James this morning, our Sunday school. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? And we are talking about how subtle the attack is on our inner person. That we can think that we are walking in the light, but we can even deceive ourselves and find ourselves even thinking wrong. Putting on this spiritual armor, this triad of Christian virtues, of faith, of hope, and love, a breastplate of faith and love, and for our mind, our head, a helmet, the hope of our great salvation. And the hope of our salvation, is that not of our complete salvation, ought to be a great motivator, shouldn't it? To continue to walk by faith and to live in love. But Paul is saying that our future expectation is to be mixed with our present experience. We are to be engaged in the real battle that Christ has called us to. So we've had two contrasts so far. We have been reminded that we are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come. We don't know when. Because of that, we have a responsibility to be what? To be alert, to be awake spiritually, vigilant, and to be sober. Because of our identity, we're children of the light, not of darkness. So continuing this strong and pastoral exhortation, Paul gives us another contrast in verse 9 and 10 that focuses on our destiny. Verses 9 and 10, he says this, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." Again, negatively, Paul brings in this negative aspect of this contrast. For God has not destined us for wrath. That is, he consists in delivering us from the fear of God's wrath. We're not destined for that. We have been delivered from the fear of God's wrath. But positively, he has destined us to obtain salvation, to acquire the fullness of our salvation. Now, we know that we are destined for salvation because God has appointed us to it. In fact, back in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, he told this church, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." And we've talked about that we obtain our salvation not through our own works, but through the gift of God. But I believe what Paul's emphasis here, he's not taken away from the fact that God is the one who will bring about our salvation completely. But he's emphasizing the reader's not responsibility, but the necessity for each of us to be ready for that day when he comes and completes our salvation. God has not destined us for wrath, but the contrast, to obtain salvation. That reminds us of how Paul always likes to remind his people of how it is we've got saved. Not that we forget, but we need to be reminded. And he does it in this verse. To obtain salvation, how? Through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. The full title, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, what did he do? What did he do? Who? Him. He died for us. He died for our sins. He died an atoning death so that we would escape the wrath that we so richly deserved. But he died for us purposefully, so that, verse 10, whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Notice Paul kind of throws back our thoughts to the end of chapter 4, where he reminded the believers that whether they were dead in Christ or alive when he came, they're going to be reunited with him. And he says the same thing here. Who died for us so that whether we are awake when he comes or asleep, that is dead in Christ, we might live with him together, always and forever. A purposeful contrast. So there's three simple contrasts that I ask you to identify where you are. This is a practical exhortation. Are you fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night? It's coming. You just don't know when. Are you aware of your responsibility to be vigilant, to be alert, sober, on guard for that day? And do you understand that God has destined us not for wrath, not for judgment, but to obtain full salvation, which will be given when he comes? And he closes off the passage with a simple exhortation, which is how he closed off chapter 4, basically. Simply and typically, Paul brings this instruction to a practical conclusion. Therefore, he says, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Encourage one another mutually. I encourage you, you encourage me. You do the same for me. How are we exactly to encourage one another? We encourage one another to be what? To be awake, to be alert, to be sober-minded in all we do, not to be deceived by the forces of darkness, to live as children of light, as children of the day, to live lives that are protected by faith, to check that we're walking by faith and not by sight, to encourage one another to this life of love, and to make sure that we truly are living in the hope of our salvation, that we have the gospel bearing upon our minds and we're understanding the gospel. Encourage one another to know more and more of the grace and knowledge of Christ. Hebrews 10, 24, a verse we often refer to. How are we to encourage one another? What we're doing this morning, hopefully. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's encouraging one another to attend church, isn't it? If we're not here, we can't be encouraged. Nor can you encourage someone. So to participate actively in the church, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week, to be in places where you can meet with people and encourage one another. But he says not just encourage one another, but also to build one another up. It sounds like the same, but it has a different thought. When you think of the word building up, Paul is associating this with a picture of the church as a building, isn't he? Build one another up. We are not to build individually one another up so that you're good to go out into the world and have a good week. We are to build one another up so that we become more of the body of the church that we are meant to be. We are to build one another up by producing spiritual growth and stability in each other's lives. You know, there's a lot of instability in the church, whether it be just emotional or circumstantial. And we need to encourage one another through the Word of God to be stable, which means that we can't allow people to, you see, you can't build yourself up. It says build one another up. Unless you fall into that thought that, well, I don't need anyone to build me up. I'm just going to let God build me up. I'll just read my Bible and pray and do all the right things and I'll build myself up. It doesn't work that way, does it? Now, we are responsible for being part of that. But the Bible says we need one another to build one another up. You can't do it by yourself. And it also means that you must be willing to not only build other people up, but have others build you up too. Which means that you're not above being built up by someone else. And we'll be surprised at who can speak into our lives if we let them speak. Right? The children can speak into our lives and build us up, can't they? And we need to be those who not only encourage others, but are willing to be encouraged. And to be humble enough to know that though you may be strong, you can still be built up by a weaker vessel in the church. That's the way it works. The body of Christ is a diverse body of people with different gifts and needs. And let's be humbled to follow this exhortation. Therefore, because of who we are in Christ, He's coming back. Be responsible. Understand our great salvation. Build one another up as opposed to don't tear one another down. And he says, just as you are doing. He doesn't say start encouraging, start building up. He says, you guys are already doing it. I've heard it. I've seen it. Your testimony is strong in the world. There's no need to radically change things here, Paul is saying. But he's saying, but keep on doing it. More and more and more. Because the moment we stop doing this and think we've reached a certain level, it's over, isn't it? We'll get swallowed up by the world. We'll get swallowed up by the darkness. And we'll be swallowed up in sin. So this is a strong call to the church of Jesus Christ to be alert and vigilant and sober and focused. And responsible, and loving, and faithful, and hopeful. And all those Christian words that we know oh so well. So do you recognize yourself this morning in this passage of Scripture? Here it is. This is the Word of God. Simple section at the end, coming to the end of this letter from Paul to the Thessalonians. This morning, are we... as a church, fully aware and fully convinced about the reality that the day of the Lord is coming. We don't know when, but it is coming. Are you this morning a child of the light? Are you a child of the day, no longer walking in darkness? Are you demonstrating a life that is spiritually alert, awake? Do our lives show a soberness about them? collected, calm, unruffled. Because we are walking and protected by faith. We are living a life of love and being loved. And we are motivated by the great hope of salvation. Do you always remind yourself that you have been saved through our Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins? A constant reminder. Purposefully, so that whether we are alive or dead when he comes, we might live with him. Are you actively involved today in encouraging one another and building one another up across the board? Not just choosing who you're going to encourage, not just choosing who you're going to build up, but being willing to be used because you're a member of the body and we are all members of the one body with Christ as the head. You know, if Jesus was to talk to us, he'd probably say, well, some of you guys are in the body, but some of you guys don't even really talk to each other ever. And you have no intention of ever. You'll just talk to this 35%, but the other 65%, I'll let someone else encourage and build them up. I'll let someone else do that. That doesn't look like Christ's love. That's man's stuff. And in order for us to be willing to encourage one another and be encouraged back and to build one another up and to be built up, we need to just humble ourselves and repent of holding on to things and just be flattened by the grace of God that he saved us, that we're not destined for wrath, which we so richly deserve, but for salvation, which we don't deserve. And one day we're going to be called to heaven. We're all going to be together rejoicing and worshiping him. Paul says, therefore, if these things are true of you, which they are, encourage one another. Build one another up in the faith, just as you are doing. Keep on doing it more and more and more. Be humbled. Don't hold on to old things. There's a whole world of darkness outside the church. And if we're going to penetrate the darkness, we need to do that with the light. And the light needs to be shining first in our midst, doesn't it? More and more and more, as we are already doing. So hopefully most of us have been challenged and say, yeah, I know. I'm in the Lord. And you've been exhorted to do more, to search your heart. On the other side, I mentioned at the beginning, you may be here today, and it may be possible that you are in complete darkness this morning, spiritually. And I just want to press upon you the desperate situation that you are in. You are walking a tightrope to sudden destruction. You may be saying, peace and security. Everything's okay. I'm good. Nothing's going to happen. He's not coming back. It's been years. You guys are off your rockers. Well, he is coming. He's coming because he told us he's coming. And if you're here today and you have no interest in whether he's coming or not, or perhaps, on the other hand, you may be stirred at least to consider perhaps this may be some weight to this. And you may feel a stirring in your heart. Say, maybe it is true. Then the need for you is to do one thing. Is to call out to God and ask for his mercy to open your eyes and to repent of your sin of unbelief. That leads to all the deeds of darkness that you find yourself in. Just subtle deeds of darkness. But ones that show that you don't believe in Christ, that you'd rather live your own life the way you are currently living it, unaware that a day is coming that will come like a thief in the night and you won't be ready. And there'll be no escape from that day. No escape, but sudden destruction. where you'll experience the wrath of God that was poured on his son. But because you rejected the son of God, God's wrath remains on you. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So this is far from being a take it or leave it offer. This is a cry. A plea to be reconciled to God through Christ. We sang this song at the beginning. I'm just going to repeat the verse. O great God of what highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy will. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. That's what we sang. Is that your prayer this morning? Oh, great God, occupy my what? Lowly heart. Not my lofty heart, my lowly heart. You are worthy to be praised. Amen. The cross of Jesus Christ is where it all makes sense. The empty tomb gives proof of what he did. And the promise of his return is as sure as if it had actually happened already. May we be a people who are convinced, responsible, alert, ready, faithful, loving, hopeful, encouraging, and building one another up, just as we are doing. And may that mindset, that life, that true Christian living, just spread out so that those who continue to walk in darkness may be drawn to the light that is found in us through Christ. Let us pray. Father, these are sobering words just to reflect upon, and the sense of inadequacy at even talking about them is overwhelming. But I believe, Lord, that this is your word for us today, and that you have called us to a higher life, one that is greater than the life we are currently living today. Lord, forgive us for our lack, but build us up, Lord, and encourage us so that we may encourage and build one another up for your glory. Help us, Lord, to sing this song to you now with conviction and hope and joy. And Lord, may your word that has been spoken today continue to have its way in our hearts. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.